Take your Bibles this morning, if you would please, and be gracious enough to turn to Psalm 148, the 148th Psalm. I just realized something, congregation. I didn't read a call to worship, did I? I don't think I did. Well, my call to worship here this morning was going to be Psalm 145, verses 1 to 10, okay? And but let's turn to Psalm 148. That was my fault. Psalm 148. Let me read this in our hearing, God's Word. Just like in the previous hour, we closed out reading another psalm where it says that we are to praise the Lord. And one of the justifications for praising him is because he's the creator. Well, notice this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. This sounds like Genesis chapter 1. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Verse 5 is a good cross-reference to your Genesis 1:1 chapter. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, talking about the dinosaurs and the two dinosaurs, the two big creatures that God presents to Brother Job in the close of his book, my dear friends. Yes, I believe dinosaurs and man both walk together if you believe the Bible and not man. Okay? Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Notice all these things God has brought forth into the world that he has made. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn, or literally the power and the majesty of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Ooh, a people near unto him? That's talking about you, the church as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Praise ye the Lord. Let's do the cross reference. Turn to Ephesians 2. Let's go ahead and spend the time because we know that there's a lot of false teaching out there that God has two separate peoples with two separate plans and two separate destinies. Even in heaven, they're going to be divided according to some who teach. But according to Psalm 148, verse 14, it says, he also exalted the horn, or the power, or the might, or the majesty of his people, the praises of all his saints. Are you not a saint? According to the New Testament, if you're a believer, you are a saint. Even of the children of Israel. So we're going to identify who the children of Israel. Who are the true children of Israel? Well, it's a people near unto him. Near unto him. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, pray tell, this is what we hear. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through Jesus, we, both Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is true Israel. That is a true Jew, one who is, according to the psalm, a people near unto him. And beloved, there are many people in Israel today who call themselves Jews. And most people, Christian people in America, do not realize that the second leading atheistic nation on the planet is Israel, with nearly 65 to 67% of its population simply proclaiming themselves atheists or agnostics. They are not a people near and dear to the heart of God. Who is dear and near to the heart of God? Only those whom he has saved. And that's you, the church. Amen. In the last hour, we were looking at a contrast between evolution and creation. And we saw that there was a marked difference. The last one that I left off was, according to evolution, death, dying, disease, tuberculosis, cancer, pneumonia, COVID-19, all that junk, the flu, the common cold, all that misery was in place while primates evolved into a Homo erectus or a Homo sapien. Primitive man was walking on a literal graveyard of death, dying, and disease, according to evolution. But according to the Bible, man was made upright. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:29. And let me give you another definition in the Hebrew. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I believe, verse 29. Yes. Look at this passage, my dear friend. And then we're going to give you the definition. And you decide whether we're talking about a spinal cord, spinal column, or are we talking about character on the inside, which even our own confession of faith substantiates. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they, that's man, have sought out many inventions. And beloved, most of these inventions that we have made, we've used to kill each other. But it says that God made man upright. Well, am I to interpret that literally? Are we talking about God finding a little cluster of primates who were walking around stoop, and God just simply took them and kind of cracked their back and made them stand upright? Are we talking about a physical uprightness, or are we talking about something else? Well, what does this word upright mean in the Hebrew? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Are you ready? This is what it means. Number one, something straight or something level. Something straight or something level. It can also mean something that is right, something that is pleasing, or something that is correct. It can also imply straightforwardness, to be just, to be upright, to be fitted, to be proper. To be upright, to be righteous, to be upright. That which is upright. Man was not made with a fallen nature already within him. Genesis 1 and 2. These are my words. Yes. He came from the Creator perfect. Yes. Without sin. Yes. But he had the capacity of falling based on his choice. Unfortunately, yes. So when it says that God made man upright, we're not talking about his spinal cord or his spinal column being cracked from a primate to a Homo erectus. We're talking about his character. Adam and Eve came from the hand of God, beloved, upright, fitted, proper, just, righteous, pleasing, and correct. Again, the notion of a positive disposition towards the Creator. Okay? To me, that's a quite glaring contrast between atheistic evolution and supernatural biblical creation. Reptiles before birds, according to evolutionists. The Bible, birds before reptiles. Evolution, land mammals before whales. We were told that whales came out of the water and became elephants. Well, according to evolution, land mammals before whales. Well, the Bible teaches whales before land animals. Evolution teaches simple plants before fruit trees. Bible teaches fruit trees before other plants. Evolution teaches insects before mammals. Bible teaches mammals and cattle before creeping things. Evolution teaches land mammals before bats The Bible teaches bats before land animals. Evolution teaches dinosaurs before birds. T-Rex became a chickadee. Bible teaches birds before dinosaurs. Evolution teaches insects before flowering plants. Bible teaches flowering plants before the insects. Evolution teaches the sun before plants. Unfortunately, plants were already in the picture before the sun was made on day four. Dinosaurs, evolution before dolphins. According to the Bible, dolphins before dinosaurs. Evolution, land reptiles before tyrannosaurs. Well, Bible teaches tyrannosaurs before the land reptiles. And then finally, land insects before flying insects. The Bible teaches flying insects before land insects. And so there's a list of glaring contrasts between evolution and creation. Now I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Why do I say it takes more faith to believe in evolution as an atheist versus a Christian who simply takes God at his word? How can I say that? Well, let me show you Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, this is talking about the Old Testament era, obtained a good report. Now watch this. Through faith, here's another cross-reference to Genesis 1:1. Through faith, we, the believer, understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What does that mean? God spoke and it came into existence. So that things which are seen, everything that you see, were not made of things which do appear. So notice the very first thing in the book of Hebrews, before you get into that laundry list of the heroes of the faith, you have to cross the threshold of special creation versus mindless, spineless, purposeless evolution. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, or fashioned, or created, or made by simply God speaking. So, evolution versus creation is not a matter of science at all. It's not a scientific issue. It's been hijacked to pretend to be scientific. But evolution and creation are two religions. They are two philosophies which are received and accepted by faith alone. Faith alone. The question is, who needs the greater faith? We have a God who is eternal, no beginning, no end, who is there all along, who simply decided one day to make all things simply by the breath of his mouth. God said, and it was so, and God said, it was good. And so for now on, when you read Genesis 1 and you come to that verse 31, I want you in the privacy of your little study room in your quiet time, when you reread, and God said it was, I want you, without being ashamed to be embarrassed, very good. You take your two arms, you clench your fists, and you shake them with all your might. God said it was very good. And that's what it means. God simply, with might and passion, force and emphasis, he looked at all that he made and he crowned it with, it is very good. No evil, no death, no design, no cancer, no devils, no police force, no hospitals, no graveyards, no cemeteries, no funeral homes. Perfect. And who spoiled it? Not God. Man. Man. Well, in this hour, beloved, I'd like to now look at some of the firsts in the book of Genesis. Okay, what are some of the first things that are introduced or mentioned? And as I mentioned probably in a couple of lessons ago, there are those who take the position that when something, a term, a word, or a concept is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible, that kind of sets the stage for the rest of its use. Now, I heard that, was taught that, read that 50 years ago. Okay? And there might be some validity to that. But I don't think you can be so dogmatic, because you might end up coming up with some off-the-wall interpretation. So I would simply give caution to that principle. I'm not going to totally dismiss it, but I would argue for caution, because the Bible is not given that you and I treat it like some type of a buffet or a smorgasbord, and we make a mess with it by handling it improperly. Well, let's go back, Genesis 1:1, and the very first thing that we are introduced, let's start off with the beginning. In the beginning, God. That's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Four words into the Bible, and there are thousands of words in the Bible for us to read from cover to cover. But it starts off, in the beginning, God. Now, the word God here is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, in Hebrew, the word El, E-L, simply means God singular. When you make it plural, Elohim, the Him, the H-I-M, that's plural. And that's what you have in Genesis 1:1. So, you can read it this way with no violence. In the beginning, the gods, with an S, created. However, when you do your language and your grammar, we were always taught that noun and the verb must match. Single noun, single verb. Plural noun, plural verb. Well, the word for create, in the beginning God created, I think it's bara, B-A-R-A. I might be wrong, forgive me if I'm wrong, is singular. You got a plural noun, but a singular verb. That's contrary to grammar. So God the Holy Spirit here is actually giving us a hint, I believe, of the concept of the Trinity. Because in verse 2, you have the Spirit of God hovering over the earth as nothing more but a watery globe. There's no life yet. It's a globe covered in water. And the Spirit of God, it says, moved upon the face of the deep. The word moved there is the word that means to vibrate. It has the image of a mother hen vibrating her wings over her brood of chicks. And therefore, in science, when it says that the Holy Spirit was moving on the face of the water, or vibrating, when you vibrate, what's going on? You have energy ready to be released. And then God said, let there be light, and God the Holy Spirit, boom. There was this light source. 4 days before sun, moon, and stars was even brought into play. So the very first thing that we're introduced out of all the firsts is God. So that rule would seem to apply here. The first time something is mentioned kind of sets the stage of how it's going to be used. And so when we see the word Elohim with a capital G, capital G-O-D, because little G-O-D, it's the same word, Elohim. It's the same word, whether singular or plural. Big G, little G. So when you see big G, it's referring to God the Father in most instances. And so here we have the first introduction to God. And what do we learn about God? He can create. Number one, he can make things. And in this case, he's making things out of no pre-existing material. God didn't wait for a big bang and then take all that raw material and start fashioning the cosmos. No, there was nothing there but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, enjoying mutual love and fellowship within the Godhead. And then all of a sudden, God decides, let there be, and it was. Something else that we also see, God not only can create, get this might be a shocker, God can speak. It says, God said. See, the little GODs of this world, they can't talk. I've kissed many a statue growing up in a Roman Catholic church. I've kissed Mary's feet, Joseph's feet, baby Jesus' feet, St. Joseph's feet, St. Anthony's feet. And guess what? Every time I would pray to these statues, not one of them gave me an answer. Not one of them blinked an eye. Not one of them scratched their nose because there was an itch. You know why? There was nothing there. There's nothing there. Not only can God create out of nothing, God can speak. That means, thirdly, God can reveal himself and tell you and I who he is, what he is. So this is a God who goes out of his way to condescend and to reveal himself to the sons of men. We have people today going around saying, show me God and I will believe him. Or some idiot will stand out there in the middle of a farmer's field and simply defy God and wait for a lightning bolt to hit them. That would be too late to learn that lesson. We've had people years ago in the 18th century would stand on some stage in some theater and simply mock God for so many minutes and just wait for a lightning bolt, wait for the ground to shake in front of an audience that was probably composed of many who would darken a church, who would call themselves Christians, whether they were or whether they weren't, but they would align themselves with some type of a Christian denomination, and this bozo would be on the stage defying God, cursing God, wagging his fist up in the air, just simply challenging God, if you exist, kill me. And nothing would happen. And then the person would say, see, you've all been deceived. There is no God. I'm still standing. Not only can God create, not only can God speak, God is a God of purpose, and a God of planning, and a God of design. See, that's something else we learn. That's the implication in this first chapter. Not only can God create, but he creates with a purpose. He creates with a plan. He creates with a destiny in mind. He creates in order of things. And beloved, when it says that we were fashioned artistically into the image of God, there are many who feel, well, this is talking about God's moral character, the fact that God is a spiritual being, and thus we also are a spiritual being. Now, that can be true. I have no problem with that. But I heard an interesting other point of view when it says that we are made in the image of God. This person brought forth the argument, as I'm now giving it, God is a God who can make, create, design, in order, and fashion. He can take things and put them together for a purpose. A purpose. And so when God made Adam, he made a body, beloved, of intricate order and symmetry. He made a body that would work if it was treated properly. He made a body, beloved, that even to this day baffles the experts, whether they peer into the human body during an operation or whether they peer into a microscope and study a human cell on that little glass pane. I think that's the image of God. Does not man create things? Does not man design? Does not man have a purpose when he builds a house or he builds a car or he builds a spaceship? There's a purpose. There's an actual design. There is creativity, my dear friends. So in chapter 1 of Genesis, we are introduced to a God who creates, who can speak, who can reveal, who can create, who can design, and he designs with an order and a purpose. Now, why is this first so important? Under evolutionary teaching, human life has no rhyme, no reason, no design, and no purpose. All you are is nothing but an electrical impulses from your brain flowing down to your spinal column. You're just flesh with a bunch of electricity running through it. That's all you are. You're nothing but flesh. You're nothing but blood, muscles, bone, and sinew with electric impulses emanating from your brain down to the spinal column to the very ends of your extremity. That's all you are. You are a glorified animal. And according to some jackasses, man is an accident and ought not to be here. Man is an accident. Because man destroys everything. He's an accident. There is no rhyme or reason, design or purpose for man to be on this planet. Beloved, when you feed that into public school children's minds, you ever wonder why there is a rise in suicide rates amongst children who have not even reached the age of 18? Don't even know what it is to fall in love and get married and have a family and have a job and raise children and have a life? When we teach children that they are nothing more but a monster that crawled out of some primeval soup, and their life has no rhyme or reason or purpose. They're nothing but a ball of flesh with electricity flowing through their body. Then life to them is nothing but a dread. It's a dread. It is dire. It is dark. It is full of despair. And why live any longer in a world in which I have no rhyme, reason, or purpose for being here? That's the purpose and the importance of Genesis. Take away Genesis, beloved, and you're left with evolution that says you ought not to be here. You are an accident. And therefore, what do you do? Man is almost viewed by some as a cancer. And what do you do with cancer? You kill it. You zap it. You kill it with chemicals, or you remove it from the body. And isn't it amazing that right now, in the past 4 years, we have seen our culture so infatuated with death and dying. What do you mean, Pastor? The wholesale butchering of the unborn? Kansas now, our state, has the dubious honor of having the highest abortion rate in this state in years, because our beloved, liberal, democratic, God-rejecting, Christ-hating governor is allowing planes galore to fly into Kansas for women who live in states where abortion is quite restricted. You can come to Kansas and kill your baby. The blood flows much larger than it did prior to the Civil War, when Kansas earned the name Bleeding Kansas, leading up to the Civil War in Kansas and Missouri, separating and becoming separate states prior to 1860. There's more blood flowing in this state because of our governor. What about the transgender, lesbian, homosexual movement? What's all that about? Stop and think. Two men can't get pregnant and two women can't get pregnant if they sleep in the same rack. And when you start tinkering and toying with little children to have certain body parts removed and to inject them with hormones and all kinds of chemicals to make this transformation from one gender to another gender, when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 1 and 2, God made us male and female. What is our culture doing today? Reversing the whole thing, throwing it on top of its heads. straying away from the idea of marriage. There's another first in the book of Genesis. Marriage is first introduced by God himself. God was the first preacher who officiated the first wedding ceremony when God brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, "Woman, wow, she's bone of my bone and blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh." God orchestrated the first wedding. That's another first for your notes. The first wedding, the first marriage was performed in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Another first, the distinction between male and female. Isn't it amazing that everything that's going on today, everything that the current administration did this country is going out of its way to force down our throats is nothing but a total assault and a rejection of everything found in the opening chapter of the book of the Bible. Are you listening? There's a war going on. There's a conflict going on. There's a cosmic battle going on. And the majority of the churches and the pastors of this country, this city, this state are sleeping like a spiritual Rip Van Winkle. And there's no one able to wake them up out of their stupor. They choose to be dumb. They choose to be ignorant. They choose to be stupid. And there's no pill to cure stupidity. So we have the first reference to God. We have the first reference to male and female in Genesis 1. That's another first. So when the Bible uses male and female, if we follow the law of first reference, that seems to be holding up pretty good. When you read in the rest of the Bible, where the Bible refers to someone being a woman, and it refers to someone being a man or a boy or a girl, that's exactly what they are. So the law of first reference seems to be working pretty good right now. First reference to God. And then a few things about this God that is revealed here in Genesis. He can create. He can reveal. He can speak. He can plan. He has purpose. He has design. And here's another one. He's a God of order. A God of order. So when you look at a culture or a family or a city or a neighborhood that is in disorder, that's not coming from God Almighty. That's coming from stupid man violating 9 out of 10 times the precepts and the commandments of God. Here's another one. In Genesis 1:1, not only is God mentioned for the very first time, not only is the fact that God can create mentioned the first time, something else is also mentioned. Time, space, and matter are mentioned for the very first time. In the beginning, that's time. God created heaven, that's space, and the earth, that is matter. Something solid, terra firma, something that you can handle, or something you can walk on. Time, space, and matter are mentioned for the very first time in the opening line, the opening verse of Genesis. Now, we believe that God is not only one, but that God is a triunity. God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we know that the Jehovah Witness cult rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. Mormonism rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. Oneness Pentecostals, T.D. Jakes, being a representative of that cult, they deny the Trinity. Christian Science, that particular denomination, headquarters in Boston, they deny the Trinity. New Ages deny the Trinity. Muslims deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Buddhists and Hindus deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Atheists deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Atheists don't know their left from their right, so they don't count. And to me, an atheist is nothing more, an agnostic. An agnostic is an atheist who's a coward. They're simply a coward. They hide behind, well, if there is a God, I don't know. I don't think we can know him. He's way out there, and I'm over here. An agnostic is a coward. He's a mamby-pamby, wishy-washy atheist. But let's get back to time, space, and matter. What about time? Time, space, matter. Okay, ready? When it comes to time, we have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. Notice the threeness. Just like there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now again, this is not dogmatism where I'm going to prove to you that God is one as well as three. But I find it amazing that when you look at the world that God has made, you can denote a fingerprint of the Almighty. I believe in the book of Job, where Job is talking to his buddies. I believe it's Job talking to his buddies. And he says, go to the beasts, go to the birds, and go to the rocks, and listen to them. And they'll tell you that there's a God. Something to that effect. Well, what about space? Well, we have length, width, and height. Another three. A three and a one, if you will. And then you got matter. You got a solid, you got a gas, and you got liquid. Isn't that amazing? Again, this is not dogmatism saying this proves that God is one and three, but I find it still amazing that when you look at the heavens, the book of nature, when you look in space, when you look to the ground, when you look at the animal world, when you look at the fauna and then the flora, beloved, you can see the fingerprint, the handiwork of God Almighty. All of these firsts are coming out of this first chapter of the book of Genesis. So, beloved, it is vitally important if you call yourself a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, beloved, you cannot dismiss the book of Genesis. Dismiss the book of Genesis and you got no rhyme or reason for the man Jesus. You got no rhyme or reason for Christmas, no rhyme or reason for your Easter morning sunrise service in your local congregation. You got no rhyme or reason to have any hope when you stand in front of a graveyard of one of your lost departed friends. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If there is no resurrection, we are most men miserable. And as I mentioned already, for those of you taking notes, the next thing that you find in Genesis 1, and I've already alluded to this, that is mentioned first, are genders, male and female. Nothing in between. Anything that's in between is a gross misconception and a gross manifestation of what God has created. And I believe that the devil is actually behind that. The devil has tried different angles in upsetting and destroying the order that God has made. He won a small battle there in Genesis chapter 3 when he deceived our first mother, but our first father knew full well what he was about to do. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you that. I shared this with the folks in Africa as well yesterday. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look what the scripture says. And again, this is the New Testament shedding light back on the old. What does Paul write in verse what? 13. Ready? For Adam was first form, then Eve. Now, if you don't believe in creation, we got to remove verse 13 because verse 13 would be an absolute lie on the part of Paul. Was Paul referring to a Jewish legend, to a Jewish myth? Was he referring to the Epic of Gilgamesh? Was he referring to some ancient mystic writing that he simply throws and shoves into the New Testament to take up a little bit of ink on parchment? According to Paul, who was an apostle, who was taught directly by Jesus, and beloved, there are many scholars now, even on the liberal side, who have made a whole lot of concessions that the Apostle Paul was not only a real man, he was an apostle, and the majority of his letters that are in the New Testament, even the skeptics now have submitted that Paul wrote them, and that Paul can be trusted. Did you hear that? According to the worst skeptic, they claim that Paul can be trusted in his writing. That's coming from the other side, the dark side. Well, according to Paul, Adam was made first. So according to Paul, Genesis 1 and 2 is history, not myth, not legend, and not a fairy tale. Then he says this, Adam was not deceived. You may want to put this as a cross-reference to Genesis chapter 3, when your first parents fell. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Eve was duped. Excuse me. Eve was hoodwinked. She was bamboozled. She was derailed. Not Adam. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18, when God made Adam first, according to Genesis, and now substantiated by Paul, God spoke to Adam directly because Eve was not around at the time. And the day you eat of the fruit, you die. And the Bible says God commanded. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a multiple choice. Adam didn't have to pray over it. God told Adam, the day you eat of this fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you die. Literally in the Hebrew, in dying, you shall die. That's the sense in the Hebrew. In dying, you shall die. He died 930 years later. It took that long to kill him. The natural way of life back then. Eve was tricked. She was duped. She was bamboozled. And when she gave to her husband, he knew where it came from. He knew exactly what God said. And when God does come in the garden in Genesis 3 to take Adam and Eve to the woodshed, not only does he ask Adam and Eve, who told you that you were naked? Prior to that, your nakedness was not an issue when I would come visit you in the garden. He turns to Adam and says, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Not suggest, commanded. So there it is. Next time someone brings up, take them to this passage. Adam was made first. And according to Ecclesiastes 7:29, let's put all your verses together. Man was made upright. And that has no reference to his backbone or his spinal column. It meant what was on the inside of him. Uprightness, righteousness. He was innocent. No crime, no guilt, no shame, no death, no dying, no disease. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here. And then next Sunday, for Sunday school and the next hour, I got a bunch of other firsts that we'll look at. So, in this wrapping up of part one of the book of firsts, we have the first mention of God, Elohim. And in the Hebrew, the word is in the plural. In the beginning, the gods. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you research and when you read the rest of the New Testament, you will find out that in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Creator, God the Father as the Creator. And then in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God is present, moving, hovering, vibrating over that watery globe, waiting for the Word. There you go. The triunity, the Trinity, even fashioning the original cosmos. We find out that God can speak. First reference, he can speak, he can create, and he creates with order, design, and purpose, with planning. He's a God that condescends. He's a God that goes out of his way to reveal himself. So when people go around saying, show me God and I will believe, the evidence is all around us. We simply choose to be blind. And then we find also the reference to time, space, and matter. The very first time that's even mentioned in the Bible. Scientific terms that would eventually be discovered and then explained. Time, past, present, future. Space, length, width, height. Matter, solid, gas, liquid. You find this fingerprint of three all across nature. Isn't that amazing, my dear friends? So, do you see the impact if we dismiss Genesis? We just simply get rid of Genesis. At least the first 11 chapters. Let's just get rid of that. That's a bunch of bunk. We'll just begin with Abraham. Well, beloved, You have to come up with a whole lot of answers and a whole lot of charts and a whole lot of maps to convince the skeptic on where in the blazes Abraham came from. Did he came from outer space? He just popped out of the ground one day with his wife, Sarah, on this trek to a land he does not know? You're actually going to start your Bible in Genesis chapter 12 with the call of Abraham and nothing prior to him. That is ridiculous, my friends. You either accept all of Genesis or you get rid of your entire Bible. And I showed you in Hebrews 11:6, it is by faith that we, notice, understand. So faith must come first. By faith we understand the worlds were framed, fashioned, molded, ordered, created, made by the Word of God. And in Genesis we find a God who can what? Speak and talk. Well, may God truly bless His word. Amen.